Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Oh, we are in our last week of the study series that we've been in on Reconstructing Me, and we're getting ready to dive back in and really look at what we've been through. And there's a very important last step that I think we have to do, or else we're going to completely miss it. But this season of putting everything on the plate, not just church-wise, but individually-wise, of our lives to the altar and just saying, God, what do you want us to keep? What do you want us to move? What do you want us to add? What do you want us to get rid of? And at the beginning, if you remember, we identified areas personally that we knew were projects, or we knew were things that we wanted to work on. And so the very first week that we did that, we had these little purple pieces of paper. Each of us had those and filled those out, and then you get those back at the end. So guess what? You get them back at the end. So here's the thing. I'm going to give them to you now so that it doesn't disrupt us when we're later. But do not open them yet. It's part of the response time. So when I call your name, come on up. Hayden's not here. Nicole Stein. Nope. Yeah, I can. You want to give that one to Tommy? This could be real fun. You want to give this one to Angie?
I'll just hold it.
You want to just, well, that's Angie and Ralph. They can come as one. Chris Reed. She looks excited about standing up. Chelsea Taylor. Let's see, Chelsea. Lynn. Tony. Let's see, nope, not here. Chris, yep. Ginger. Paula's not here. Keep Paula in prayer. She's, did I say Ginger? She's on the road right now for, they lost someone in a family down, I think, in Tennessee. Howard's not here. Carrie Zurch. Jim Higgins, Melissa Scoville, Brent Reigant. Brent, you want to take Jenny Howard's back to her? Everett. Well, he's already up halfway up here, but you can take Cheryl's to her. Okay. You can be the mailman. Heather Hawkins. Sarah, the Shannon. Amanda Russell. Sandy Piles, Emily Hypes, come get yours. She can hear me. She's coming. Adam, nope. Amy is with the kids. No, and Lisa somehow did it together. Melinda. Anna Lee. Emily Hypes, get your butt out here. I'll bear you more. Jackie Chevalier, Angel, Scott, Zurch. Katie, let's see. Viv. And shockingly, the last one's Monica. Do me a favor, go to my office and bug my daughter about that. She's watching on this live screen. There she is. Hi, baby. Thanks for coming out finally. Huh? I gave you like three warnings. There you go. There. Okay, if you did not get one, that's not a problem. You can just, again, keep in mind, you might have done it already in the series, or you might just be picking it out today, looking at any area of your life that you feel God wants to work on, or that you want new freedom in, or that you keep on ending up in the same ditch over and over again. Bring that to the table today as we kind of bring these things together so we can look at them and do this final step together. You can easily do that without the purple piece of paper. So let's do a little bit more recap than what we usually do. Here's what we've covered so far by going through the book of Nehemiah. There they are. And looking at areas in our lives that need work or need freedom or need a new foundation, we originally started off with the foundational four by looking at Nehemiah and him dealing with the wall and rebuilding the wall after 150 years. That was his project. And the foundational four, there's four studies, for those that are Christians, for those who have accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in their life, you can pick up some principles from this, but if you do not know Jesus personally, if you don't know God intimately, these things are really made for his children. And so it looked at, when Nehemiah first identified the issue, what he did personally that you can mirror in your own life, looked at how he built a support team and how he dealt with opposition both from outside the Christian community and also within the Christian community. That really was the foundation of things. And all of these, again, are available through the through YouTube and Facebook and our church page and Right Now Media and all that stuff. So then we kept going through Nehemiah, using them as launching pads to kind of re-hit areas that we talk about quite often, but to go deeper than we had before. So leading and following, how that works within Christian community, truth and love. We need 100% of both. We can't just have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. If you have just truth, you usually beat people up. If you have just love, you usually ignore the scripture to make everybody happy. That doesn't work out too well. We talk about conviction to freedom and how to get out of guilt, how to get out of repeating sin, how conviction is actually a good thing if you don't stay in it, thus adopting guilt as a lifestyle, which we're not made for, but how to have freedom through it. And then we talk about Christian community and how that works. And then last week we dug into bad followers, of what is naturally within us that makes us bad followers of Jesus Christ if we are not disciplined, if we are not surrendered. So we've really covered a good amount of ground so far. I hear paper. That better not be people opening envelopes. If you see someone open an envelope, you take that palm leaf and you smack them. Okay. So now we're down to the final step. The final step is to really learn, it's extremely vital, but learn how to evaluate and adjust and to commit in these areas as we start to move forward. That there's, again, when we looked at last week, there's natural tendencies within us to slip backwards. There's natural tendencies for us to be real excited about some areas, but other areas still justify sin or still justify lukewarmness or backsliding, whatever the case may be. And so it's really important that we have this season. We're going to see that Nehemiah does it well, evaluating, adjusting, and committing. So let's start out there. Let's go to Nehemiah 13. And I'm going to read through this chapter. Again, it's going to be a little bit of a chunk, but we have said many times in the last couple of years we want to get better at being able to listen to large sections of Scripture without checking out. Again, this is for generations how the Scripture was explored. Not everybody had a Bible, not everybody had YouVersion, but that they would go to the synagogue and they would have Scripture read over them, and then the rabbis or the teachers would do commentary off of it. But we're going to look at this particular section and see how this plays out in his life. And then I think that will go again to showing us and helping us to find how to do it in our own lives as well as we break it apart. So here we go. Let's dig in. Verse 1. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Amorite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. And as soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now, before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandments to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, all the contributions for the priest. While this was taking place, I, Nehemiah, was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Adi, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked for the leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem, and I discovered this evil thing that Eli had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of the Lord with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions for the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his own field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of the God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grains, the wines, and the oils into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shemaiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, Pedaiah of the Levites, and of the assistant Hanan the son of Zakur, son of Maddi, for they were considered reliable. And their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and I do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. In those days I saw in Judea people treading winepresses on Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day that they sold food. Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you're doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you're bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load may be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside of Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From this time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates and keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and poured out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons for yourselves." Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? And one of the sons of Joai, the son of Elisha, the high priest, was the son of Sani, if you remember him, the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Then I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priest and the Levites, each of his work. And I provided for the wood offering at appointed times for the first fruits. Then he said, "Remember me, O my God, for the good." Okay, so he goes away and comes back, and things are not exactly where they were when he left. So for the rest of this time, I'll be teaching about, well, I'm gone my sabbatical for 2 months. If you guys act up, no. No, but there is, once that focus, once that leadership moves off, we tend to go back into some old ways. So he goes us through and evaluates and looks at these things. And there's several that we see in this particular case. First off, he calls to purify yourself. Purify yourself. When they first comes back and they've got the Moabites and the Amorites intermingled within the community, that needed to be removed. And they went back into the law to talk about that. They went back into Ezra's teachings. If you remember, as we've gone through this series, Ezra was about 75 years before Nehemiah. He was the one that was the prophet at the time of the rebuilding of the temple. And this was some of what God spoke through him of not having the Moabites and the Amorites, or not having this blending of these other foreign religions. And we're going to see that come in several times, mixed into the Jewish community, God's chosen people. And so he said, we got to purify ourselves of this stuff that we're adding to our lives that were never supposed to be part of our lives. That were never supposed to be part of our lives. And I think that will come in handy for some of us as we look at our own situations of what are we bringing in that needs purified out of our life. to be able to go into that. So we do have that particular area he was looking at. Bless you. Purify the nostrils. Purify the house of the Lord was the next thing we see here. God love him, this high priest, he has empty chambers. Why does he have empty chambers? Well, in the next paragraph we find out because people stop tithing and offering and giving and bringing things to the temple for those who worked in the temple. So the chamber was empty. Well, if God's not using them, I might as well give it to Tobiah. We're pretty hooked up. Do you remember Tobiah? He was one of the ones that were oppressing Nehemiah at the beginning. So now that he's oppressed, trying to stop what God was doing, he did not want the wall in place. He wanted for his own power and his own position. But now that it's done, I might as well benefit from it. So he's now taken up house within the house of God, and Nehemiah is just nauseated by it. Just nauseated by it. And he said, this is not right. And he kicks him out, kicks all of his stuff out. He's not going to be able to get this stronghold in. Sometimes we empty out these chambers in our lives of the things that we were supposed to be putting in there, but we've walked away from our Bible time or prayer time or community time, and we have these empty chambers available that we just fill with other stuff, or that Satan gets a hold of, or that the enemy comes back and tries to plute back up with its own furniture and its own stock. And sometimes we've got to say that's not okay. This is neglecting the house of the Lord, both us collectively, but also me individually. And so he purifies and kicks out Tobiah, and this lead priest is kind of messed things up there. The next one we see there is applying for the work of the Lord. Now that he has seen that there's a problem that people are not bringing what they're supposed to be bringing to provide for the workers of the ministry, we see the effect of what happens when they stop doing that. Not only is there an empty chamber, but those who are supposed to be doing the ministry full-time, so you've got the priests, you've got the Levites, you've got the singers, where are they now? They're not doing the work that we've been reading about. They're out working their own fields because they got to take care of their family. And that's no longer being done by the community the way that Nehemiah set it up, the way that God set it up. And so I kind of liken this to, I was meeting with a guy for lunch this week, and he's a new pastor in town. It's a new church plant. They've been together for about a year. He's not got a lot of ministerial experience or even really formal training. It's mostly been like lay service. And we were just talking about different aspects of ministry and stuff. And he got talking about finances and about how he really struggled with taking anything from the church for his finances because all the other things that could be used for. And I remember going through that, and I absolutely get that. And again, there's a whole other Bible study there that things I had to learn biblically. But what I shared with him for us, one of the things that was important to me, and I've shared this before, is our church, it is set up that I do not get paid to do ministry. It's not like if all of a sudden we had no money, that Tom would stop doing ministry because if I don't get my check, I'm not going to care about you. You know what I mean? That's not like that at all. What we're set up is I'm paid so that I can do ministry. So I don't have to go work at McDonald's to provide for my family, so my time is freed up to be able to do the ministry at the church. If you apply that here, that's what happened. There was not being, the resources were not coming, and people weren't giving to the Lord through the local body temple there so that the priest and the Levites could do the ministry that they're supposed to be doing full time. So the ministry had stopped because they had to go work for their families. Does that make sense? And so, again, as we go through this, like purifying self, getting things out, or purifying the house of the Lord, even inwardly in those chambers, it is important that we're all doing our part as far as applying for the ministry, not just for the pastor, but for all the ministry of the church is a big part of that. And people will say, well, God doesn't need money. God's got everything. Right, but he uses us as part of that. And so that's one of the things that might fall into that as well, some of the struggles that are there. Next thing we see is that they need to embrace Sabbath rest. There's a violation of the Sabbath. Again, this is a whole other study. I believe those studies are out there from our past. If you want to go search them out, if you want to have lunch sometime, I'm happy to dig into this with you. For me and what I believe biblically, Sabbath is, in the Old Testament, very much Saturday. is the seventh day. Sabbath is never Sunday. No, don't call Sunday the Sabbath. People will look at you and they'll either agree, which is horrible, or they'll roll their eyes at you. But Saturday was the day of rest for the Lord. Saturday was the day of rest for his people. The law, as man added to it, kept making it more and more restrictive, made it more of a burden than a blessing, which Jesus talks about. And with the fulfillment of the law through Jesus, I truly believe that the Sabbath is not about Saturdays or a 24-hour period of time. However, it's very clear in Hebrews and some other places in the New Testament that Sabbath rest is commanded for his children. And it's not about 24 hours. It's not about what day of the week. It is that we are resting with God on a weekly basis, maybe quarterly basis. I know some of you guys have been picking up on some of the things as far as again, this goes into my sabbatical coming up, but I've been seeing more and more people in our own church taking 3-day, 4-day sabbaticals just to be with God. That's part of your Sabbath rest. That's still very much commanded. And so here, since that was a violation of the Sabbath, he's very passionate about that. I think we need to be more passionate about that. In verse 16, I mean, he gets a little worked up in here, doesn't he? But I like in 16 where he's talking about what they're doing and bringing in the fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath. They end it in Jerusalem itself with an explanation point. Like, this is really shocking to him. It's not like, oh, yeah, I probably should have some more time with Jesus. It's like, this is shocking to me that they are doing this. And so he closes the gates. If you remember, the gates would close before the sun goes down and come up. It was up in the sky in the heat of the day, so around noon. He says, we're not going to open it at all on Saturdays because you guys are misbehaving. We're going to put a boundary on you, and we're not even going to open the gates. So then they start setting up outside, and so people could take doors outside to go do the stuff. And Nehemiah, in his most pastorly bedside manner, said, I'm going to come out there and lay hands on you if you don't leave. And he's not talking about, like, we're going to get people around you and pray over you. He's like, I am going to kick you. He's ready to go. He's ready to move them. And he must have been a guy of some stature because they immediately leave. You know, like, anytime he does a threat, they respond very, very quickly. And so he takes that very, very serious. Is Sabbath rest part of your problem? If you look at your calendar, are you organizing in such a way that rest is a priority? Not just rest taking a nap, but rest with the Lord. And both are important. And I'm having Jenny to watch it next, and I think we're going to take the leadership team through it when we have our leadership retreat this fall. But some teaching from Chip Ingram on how to really look at what do I want to be, what is important to me, and do my priorities match up to that, and am I disciplined in that, and how to evaluate that and to continue into that. I think some of us might need that with Sabbath rest. Another one that he looks at is purifying community. Here he's dealing again with what we talked about a couple of weeks ago of dealing with intermixed faith marriages, with those outside of the faith and blending of the faiths, which tends to happen. Again, the whole reason we're not supposed to be unevenly yoked is so that we're encouraging each other. It's basically this way. This is how I put it in premarital counseling. If you're looking at getting married or not, and you're looking at your spouse, first off, are they ugly? Amanda Burke, I don't know if he has a peripheral view or not, but you might have gotten in trouble. I don't know. He seems to be maybe doing Sabbath rest right now, so you might not have noticed. I was just singing that song to Mike earlier, the old song, like, if you want to be happy the rest of your life, go make an ugly woman your wife. And you know, do you know what Mike said? It's too late. I married a hottie. He says, don't tell Amanda about her. Anyways, but if you look at your fiance or the person that you're dating and whatnot, look at what their main goal is in life. Because if your main goal is God, you're going through this Nehemiah saying, this is really where I'm going, and theirs is a 401k, whereas you both grow towards your goals, you're not growing closer together. If they're both God, as you grow closer to God, you grow closer together. And so that's a very important part of this purified community. Oftentimes, most times, if you're not growing towards the same thing, you actually start going out void instead of even parallel. And so he uses this example of Solomon, that Solomon was, do you guys know who Solomon is? David's son. Rebuilt the temple. His dad always wanted to do it. God wouldn't let him do it because of his mess ups. He rebuilt the temple. He asked for wisdom. He got wisdom, wrote all the Proverbs, man, because God had given him all this wisdom. Did this great, great work as one who chased after God. And then in his later years, started intermingling with other faiths through marriages. Again, you'll see in the Bible multiple marriages. That does not mean that was God's plan in any way, shape, or form. I also see Noah getting drunk and laying around naked in the Bible as well. That wasn't God's plan. It just happened. And Solomon started marrying more and more people. And a lot of those were deals with other countries to protect Jerusalem and whatnot. And he started intermixing religion and false religions with one another. And it was his downfall. It's what took him out. So he used that example. So again, what are those things that we're wanting to partner with that we really shouldn't partner with because they just don't go together? I mean, some of us are trying to play Legos with Lincoln Logs. It just doesn't quite work that way. And then also he separated the enemy. This one kind of goes back to some church discipline issues. Again, maybe another topic for another day. But we have this guy who is the son of the high priest, and he's married to Sandy. So you remember Sandy, the other one that gave him all the hassle of opposition? He's married to his daughter. And so he's being used by that opposition to, again, not just Tobiah trying to get the foothold in the temple, but a foothold within the leadership here within this area. So this high priest is doubling down in some areas, but this is not good. And so Nehemiah, it doesn't really go into a lot of details. He's just like, I just chased him off. He had to be gone. They were out of Jerusalem. They were out of our lives. This was completely set up to cause harm, an issue to God's will, and also to God's people. And so he chased him out. When I was reading this, this is a true life story of this is a long time ago, so I'll try to figure it out. But there's a church here in town, and there's a guy that, he's still in town, that's wealthy. And he has some really jacked up spiritual beliefs. And he liked to go from church to church to get control over leadership by promising money. And this happened at 3 or 4 churches before his place where he's been for a while now. And so he went to the church, great church. I love the pastor, but once again, he didn't have a lot of experience. And he got kind of sucked into this guy's ways and then his beliefs. And then he's teaching this guy's beliefs, and it's causing all kinds of problems at the church. A lot of people getting hurt, a lot of people confused, a lot of people going back to scripture and whatnot. So it gets to the point that they're part of the denomination. They call a higher up guy to come in and deal with the situation. So he comes in, he's interviewing everybody, he's talking to everybody, he's talking to the guy with the money, he's talking to the pastor. And finally, he sits down with all the elders, and he starts really kind of, the guy with the money, they start going back and forth, just back and forth. And he's just challenging him and putting down like the beliefs that he has, like he's just knocking them down one by one, to the point the guy with the money goes, that's it, I'm out of here, and just gets up and he walks away. And so then they all just sat there as he walked out the door. And the higher up looked at the pastor and goes, do you follow that man? And he sat there and goes, yeah, I do. He goes, well, he went that way. And he walked out, and that was the last the pastor was the pastor of that church. And that sometimes can sound harsh. But what would have happened to the people? What would happen to God's vision if he said, no, I don't, I follow Jesus Christ? Well, hey, we have a whole different conversation. Whole different conversation. But there are times that you just have to, you have conversations. I've had to learn the hard way on this. I've had situations that lasted years longer than it should have. But sometimes you have to separate the enemy out of the house. And so sometimes you have to separate an enemy out of your house. Sometimes you need to look at that as well. So when we look at this list, there's definitely multiple things here that we can learn from as far as evaluating, adjusting, and then committing and having to do those big steps that fall into that place. I like going back to verse 29 through 31 again. When Nehemiah is praying, he says, remember them, those that have gone astray from God. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleanse them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and the Levites, each in his work, and I provided all the wood offering at the appropriate times and the first fruits. I got everything back up on running. So remember me, O my God, for good. And so as he goes through this time of evaluation, I like this prayer because I find it to be challenging. Of where do I fall in that prayer? Am I going to be remembered for the challenges that I'm embracing, or going to be remembered for the good that I've done? And here's why it's so important to be able to have this aspect of things. Let me share a couple of verses with you. This one we looked at before when we went through James, where James writes to us, for if anyone's a hearer of the word and they do not do it, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. In other words, in this frame of things, if I'm sitting in a study and I'm going through the scripture and it's like, yeah, God, you got me right here. Out of those areas we just looked at, this is the one that's for me, or this is the one that needs to change, or this is what I need to do different, or this is what I need to kill. And then you leave this place and nothing changes. It's foolishness. It's just foolishness. It's I looked in the mirror and I saw something, and then I walked away and just kind of forgot about it. That's what it's like when we get right into the word, God puts something on our heart, and then we just walk away from it. So if we go through all of this Nehemiah stuff, and different ones of you guys have shared great things with me over the last couple of months, that God has said in this way or that way or whatever the case may be from the studies, and we just walk out of it, just like any study. I think I talk about this almost at the end of every study. What is the point? We really wasted your time. Because you looked in the mirror and you walked away forgetting what it looked like. You end up having a spiritual one-night stand with Jesus, and it doesn't really mesh into something. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, I think he wrote it even better, even though it's a little bit more blunt. He writes it this way, like a dog that returns to its vomit as a fool who repeats his folly. I know it's graphic, but it's in the Bible, and there's much more graphic things than this in the Bible. I don't know if you knew about this verse or not, but why does a dog return to its vomit? To eat it again. That's what he's talking about. When you make a step with the Holy Spirit to move forward, and then you go back to doing the same thing over and over again, it's the same thing as a dog going back and eating its vomit. I'm just trying to find nourishment for something that there's no nourishment there. And one, that's kind of gross. But two, it really, really breaks the Father's heart because he wants better for you. So this is why it's so important to be able to walk through these steps with one another, because it is your choice and only your choice if you are part of the remember what they continue to do, oh my God, and remember me who is following you. Remember me, walk with me, have me, talk to me, empower me to get out of these comfort zones and from around these walls and these strongholds. Remember me, God, is the goal of where we're trying to be. There's another section of scripture that is fitting for today that I want to take you to. If you still got your Bibles there, we're going to go over to Luke 15, no, 19 maybe? 19, okay. Luke 19, and see an example of seeing things from Christ's standpoint instead of a worldly standpoint. And again, it is about Palm Sunday. And when you get there, the first section is talking to you about the part that we've leaned into so far, with our worship and our palm leaves, and the kids are doing awesome. A lot of you guys were really leaning into it. I thank you very much for that. Dan was doing awesome. I think Dan was rivaling the kids when it came to his palm. Yeah, he's back here. He's still going. So this is the section that we lean into of what Palm Sunday is, what we celebrate, is the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem a week before Easter. And this is how Luke describes it. He says in verse 28, and when he, Jesus, said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, I love Bethany, by the way, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you. where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. But if somebody says to you, why are you untying it? You should say, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent away found it, just as he had said. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said, why are you untying the colt? And this, they said, the Lord is in need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. That right there is kind of pretty cool. You know, why are you ripping me off? The Lord needs it. And he's like, oh, okay. And so they brought it to Jesus and throwing their cloaks on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he said, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. This is the setting of this incredible scene where the people not only recognize their Messiah, even though they misunderstand him. They think that he's coming to help them politically and to get rid of the Roman oppression. They recognize the Messiah. They recognize the prophecy because this is fulfilling prophecy that had been placed generations before Jesus, that the people knew what they were looking for to come. This is one of the reasons why they couldn't just use one of the donkeys that they owned. There had to be fulfillment of prophecy. Things had to fall in place that only God could make happen. So this is for fulfillment of prophecy. If you're ever looking for evidence, this is a great area of evidence. And this is a massive time of worship. But a week later, these same people are yelling, crucify him. Okay? We're going into a very interesting week through Holy Week. We do it different ways every year. We have different events, those type of things. This year, I'm taking it kind of simple. And we're really just focusing on the celebration of the resurrection. So we still have Wednesday night today. We're not Thursday night, Monday, Thursday, Friday this year. We will each day on the Facebook page be sending out to you what happened every day of the week so that you could see the tone that went from Hosanna to crucify. You can see the things that happened in the place. But none of it surprised Jesus because Jesus knew it wasn't going to go well. And I say that because of this, starting in verse 41. And this to me is the most impactful part of Palm Sunday. When Jesus drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in from every side, and they'll tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus goes through all of that worship that we're focusing on today and stops, looks at Jerusalem, and he just starts bawling his eyes out because he sees things from God's standpoint instead of our own. At this moment that was all about him, he made it all about us. And so when he's looking at it, he is in despair because if they understood what this moment meant, and what would bring peace, and they would embrace me as Messiah spiritually and over all of their lives, everything would be leading in a whole different direction. However, the path that you're on and that you're not choosing to leave is going to lead to destruction. And he prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, which happens, I think it's 70 AD or 75 AD, but it happens about 35 years after Jesus says this, that the Roman Empire is tired of Christians and they destroy the temple and there's not one thing left on top of the other. So what Jesus is saying, if you embrace me today, that won't happen, but it's going to now. It's going to because you're on a path to destruction that you're refusing to be able to step off of. In the same way, I do believe that today, if you're here or you watch online or whatever the case may be, you have an appointed time with Jesus. You've just gone through this series with us. Prayfully, you really leaned into it. And now that you have this time to stop and evaluate and adjust and commit to what needs to be done to put things into place, you are standing between two paths where either Jesus is remembering you and celebrating, or Jesus is remembering you and weeping because he wants better for you. Go ahead and get those envelopes out and go ahead and open them up if you would. I want you to kind of take a look at those and see what the last 2.5 months has looked like to you. Adam, I have yours here. There you go, brother. No problem. Now, I'll be honest, depending on what's on your paper, 2 months is not a lot of time. Some of it is. Some of it might have, you've already had victory. I mean, like, again, some of you guys have shared some really cool testimonies with me of things that have already changed. But some of these things you might be still working on. So you might want to hold on to this and continue to evaluate as you go through. But as you look at what was on your heart, what you identified, what was your wall that has been laying on the ground for 150 years, just for a long time, you're just tired of being in this ditch. Take some time to evaluate where things are now and where they still need to be. If this is that moment, if Jesus has ridden in and you're saying, Messiah, Messiah, waving the palm branches, is he Messiah in that area? Is he your Lord? And if you look at it and you find areas that still need work, or we're going really good about a month ago and now you're already starting to slip back into some places and some chambers have been taken over, and you've stopped moving in faithfulness in some areas, then it's time to adjust. And when time to adjust sometimes means violently adjust. If it keeps coming back and over and over again, you might have to lay hands on something. You might have to chase something out. But you will look at how serious you are by what's going on, God, and what your priorities are by what you actually do, and that's where the commitment comes into place. So for this period of time, I just want to give you the time to be able to deal with that and to be able to have that in some prayer. I'm going to ask our prayer team, our care team, our deacons. They're going to be around the room in their usual spots. You'll see them. You can come pray with them. You can raise your hand. Somebody can come pray with you. But listen to me when I go to this. This is not what you've seen in the past. I'm asking you, as an altar call, to step up and talk to God about this today. I'm asking you as an altar call to come forward and get hands laid on you in a way that makes God happy and not Nehemiah happy. I'm asking you to take a step. I'm asking you to take a step.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website, or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.